Greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good. My wife never stops giving me instructions. This is the PowerPoint. All right. I just need to let her know that. It has been great being in Tshwane for this past weekend, being able to meet with folk, catch up with folk, and then also get to bump into some people that are very familiar with where I come from, Dr. Robbins and his missus. And when they pulled up next to me, my wife said, "Are you going to be nervous?" I said, "For what?" Great to be able to connect and to be able to see folk again and to be able to meet up with people. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what it is that God does. And I think it's time that we as Christians started getting excited about what God does in our lives. Sometimes the worst adverts that you see are Christians, because they're not excited about what God is doing in their lives. And so this evening, I want to speak about stepping out. And a portion of scripture that we want to consider is taken from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through to verse 36. It's just after Jesus does an amazing miracle. Now, I don't know about you, but generally, I think what happens with many human beings is they see a miracle, and in the moment, they're captivated, they're caught up, and they're excited about the things of God, and then the next moment, they forget. And the reality is, I use a terminology often. I say, Christians are spiritual junkies. Now, please don't get cross with me when I say that, because we're always looking for the next spiritual high. When we feel good and we feel like we're in the presence of God, then God's with us. And the reality is, God says He's always with us. And so it's not so much based on how I feel. It's on the reality of who God is and what it is that He says. And so for you and I to realize that it is okay to be joyful and to be sorrowful in the presence of God. It is okay to know that He's in control, whether I perceive it to be so or not. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. I don't know about you, but that is an amazing thing. His disciples, Jesus says, "I want you guys to go to the we can't go to the shop. Send these people. Let them go to McDonald's and to Burger King and go buy food and then come back." And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And they say, "Well, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 5 fish." And then Jesus, "We know praise." And there's a whole theological debate about when does it multiply. And I kind of guess I hold to the fact that the moment the disciples handed it out, then it multiplied. It wasn't when Jesus prayed over it, because they would have had a problem. How were they going to distribute it all? But as they were taking and they were breaking it and giving it, the Lord multiplies it. And so this event takes place just after this amazing miracle in Matthew chapter 14 from verse 22. Where Jesus walks on water. The Word of God says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up onto a mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waters because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And then these words that I think we all know so well, "Lord, if it is You," Peter replies, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You have little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" And then they climbed into the boat and the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men from that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to Him and begged Him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of His cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Let's just pray. Father, this evening, we can become so familiar with Your Word that we fail to recognize what it is that You're actually saying to us and what You're calling us to. And Father, in this day and age in which we live, I believe that you're calling men and women into a bold relationship with yourself, into a bold faith. And I want to pray, Father, this evening that you will speak into our hearts and our lives. That your Spirit, through the truth of your word, will challenge us in the very place in which we find ourselves, so that we won't just be merely men and women who speak about the word of God, but men and women who do what the word of God says. And so we come, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you this evening. May you be the one who is glorified and honored, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here the classical story of Peter walking on water. And I'm aware that many a church person has heard this before. I mean, we've read through this portion of Scripture so many times. But this evening, I've been praying and asking the Lord to allow me to bring this word across to you in perhaps the most strongest and most challenging way it has perhaps ever been brought to you, for you to even begin to consider. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to challenge each of us and to convict you and all each of us to make us men and women who will be willing to get out of the boat. I believe that the world is in need of men and women, young and old, individuals who are so bold in their faith that, and I'm not saying physically, because I know it's impossible, but spiritually will get out of boats and begin to walk on water. Boldly taking steps where perhaps other people have feared to, willing to risk it all for the sake of the kingdom of God. Where there will be men and women who will start doing something bigger and something better than themselves. And by the way, I'm not talking about us having the spotlight on us, but for you and I always directing people to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who's tired of playing it safe. I don't want to get to the end of my life and think that there was so much more to it that I could have done, experienced, and even observed than what I currently have. See, I have an amazing testimony. Almost 3 years ago, I almost died. Now you all kind of look at me and go, those in the Baptist Union in the offices know about it. I was in a Baptist Union executive meeting, and on a Friday night, said goodnight to my wife at around about 9 o'clock. And some early hours of the morning, I remember waking up after a little period of time with Reverend Lance Lawton, who you had here, I believe, last week, standing over me and saying, "Hey, buddy." I mean, I'm quite cool. They call me buddy. "Hey, buddy, are you okay?" And I remember looking at him thinking, "What are you doing?" He was on his phone. I failed to realize that I was hemorrhaging and I'd lost 6.5 pints of blood. And so I can say to you honestly that I want to live more of life. I want to be able to do the things that God calls me to do. I want to live everything and some more. If there is a storehouse in heaven that has the stuff for Dean in it, I want to use all of it. And I say to some Christians, if you don't want yours, I'll take it as well. I mean, that's it. You and I get this one life to live. We don't get to do the reruns or the rewind. We get today and we get tomorrow, and we only get the days that God gives to us. And so I want to live life. Peter sees Jesus walking on water, and it doesn't say it in Scripture, but I kind of go, if I was Peter, I would have gone, "Lord, I want to do that. Yeah, that looks quite cool. I want to do that. Jesus, can I come to you?" And so this evening, what I want to ask you is, are you that kind of person that sees great things or sees great needs and says, "I want to do that too. I want to take care of them. I want to make a difference. I want my life to count for more than just something that's perhaps mediocre. Jesus, won't you show me how?" Or are you perhaps like the other 11 who find themselves in the boat, cowering in what they thought was their boat of safety, too paralyzed with fear in order to step out and to step up? I mean, I don't know about you, but I like statistics. And look at the ratio there, 11 to 1. I mean, think about it, 11 to 1. I'm pretty sure the 11 might have been very critical of Peter. But guess what? Peter got to walk on water. The other 11 of them choose to stay in the boats. One steps out, 11 stay stuck in, scared to do anything, even scared to attempt to put their faith into action. I'm pretty sure, I want to say to you, I really believe that if Jesus said, hey, all of you dudes, come here, they would have all got out and walked on water. I'm pretty sure. But Peter's the one who says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to yourself, and I'll come. One chooses, 11 stay stuck. So let me ask you this question. How is your faith? How is your faith? Is it real? Is it alive? Or are you perhaps just floating along, not wanting to rock the boat? Is your faith just allowing you to get by? Or is it a faith that moves mountains? A faith that says, you know what, I'm going to do something and I'm going to start small. Friends, I want to tell you today, a faith that is alive and real, a faith that chooses to get actively involved in what it really believes, is the kind of faith that you and I have to have, and it's the kind of faith that gets you and I out of our boats. Faith that gets us out of our boats. And I want to say that again, we need to have a faith that gets us out of our boats. And so what I want us to look at this evening, I believe if I push space bar, nothing happens. Oh, there we are. So here it is. What is your boat? What is your boat? Is your boat perhaps a place of comfort? Maybe it's a place that is not too wonderfully excited, but the reality, it's better than what is unknown, and so it's comfortable. A place where you can settle, because in reality, you're not too scared of losing anything, and you know what you've got, and what you've got keeps you comfortable, and it's better than not having what you don't have. Perhaps you say to yourself, let me hold on to this because maybe this is as good as it might get for me. See, my journey in coming to know the Lord was absolutely amazing because I asked myself this very same question as a non-Christian. And the question I asked myself as I was seeking, I didn't know it was the Lord at that time, was simply this, is this that all life's really about? See, I had a father. He died when I was 8 years old, and my mother brought me up. My mother passed away 3 years ago. And when I looked at my father, and I looked at my mother, and I looked at my friends, and I looked at their families, I kind of, for me, what it seemed like was simply this. You get born, and then you grow up, and you fall in love, and you have your heart broken. I don't like that part. No one likes that part. And then you hope that you'll find someone that will love you and stick with you and deal with all the nonsense that you put up with. And then maybe God will bless you with children and then they will have to go to school. And I hated school. No offense, and no one yet taught me, so it's okay. I didn't want to go to school. But you go to school and they torture you for 12 years. And if you're unfortunate, you have to spend long-term solitary confinement, 13, 14, maybe even 15 years there. And then when you finish, then they want you to study some more. And then you have to go find a job and you have to work hard so that you can buy the things that you want. And there's never enough money to enjoy it at the end of the month. Is this that all that life's really about? That was the question that I was asking myself. You see, the boat was comfortable, but I didn't want to stay in that boat. Maybe for you this evening, your boat might be even a boat of misery. I meet a lot of people like that. They don't enjoy the life they live. In actual fact, the truth be told, they don't like life. Perhaps yours is a boat of misery, a boat of past pain, a boat of dysfunctionalism, a boat where you find that you cannot step away from it. Friends, do you know that you can get addicted to being dysfunctional? There's a book that I read. It's authored by Jensen Franklin called The Spirit of Python. And I want to quote from page 215 to 216 for you what he writes. And I quote, he says, the human psyche is fascinating because truly one has to choose to be free. There is an interesting phenomenon that occurs in people who have been abducted, raped, abused, and kidnapped called Stockholm Syndrome. It's named after a study that was done in Stockholm, Sweden in 1973 that identified an emotional attachment the victim of crimes develop for their captors. It is as if they develop sympathy for this, for the status that they've been in, and they've been in it for so long that they begin to accept the defeat. They begin to accept the bondage. There are a lot of people who have spiritual Stockholm syndrome. They have lived so long and been so defeated so long, so depressed so long, and so addicted so long that they actually have become sympathetic with their status. That's the reality. I love sport. And I know that when I was at school, I played first team rugby. I won't tell you what school it was. But the reality, when we started out our first year, and we used to go play at Loftus and various places, and I was in an all-boys school. It wasn't boys, huh? Just thought I'd let you know that. And in my final year at school, we never won one rugby match. We won all the fights. And the statistics with regards to broken bones, we won by far. But I want to tell you, every time we got onto the field after losing again and again, it was so difficult to try to motivate the team. Because they got caught up in the misery, the dysfunction of, we're just going to lose. There's no freedom in that boat. The boats, sadly, is where many people find themselves, and they find themselves trapped and tossed by the storms of life. And they find themselves never really making progress in their walk with God. And unfortunately, due to Stockholm Syndrome and the sinless spiritual systems that we have in place, it's a boat where many people stay victims. It's a boat of gilded, caged addictions, habits and damaged sense of self-worth. A caged of bondage, of thinking, I'm never going to be good enough, yet in silent desperation. And so may I ask you, what keeps you in this boat? Well, I believe fear keeps us in the boat. Fear means to run or to take flight. Often we live trapped lives because we're afraid to confront what needs to be confronted. We're afraid to change what we know that needs to really be changed. And yes, the reality, if you and I keep on running, we're going to be chased forever. Whatever it is that we're running away from, I didn't do that. Oh, sorry, you did. Excellent. I saw that. But we keep running, and we're going to keep running and keep running. And whatever it is we're running away from is continually going to be chasing us. So yeah, the question that you and I need to ask ourselves as we consider the boat that we find ourselves in, what are we running away from? Are we perhaps running away from our past? Are we perhaps too scared to deal with it? Because if people really knew who we were once, they would want nothing to do with us. If they knew all about the abortion that I had, if they knew all about my drug addiction, if they knew about my pornographic stash, whatever it might be, if they knew that I was a liar, a thief, if they knew all these things, if they knew the things I thought, they would want nothing to do with me. If people knew who I really was, they would run, and I would be all alone. If they knew who I was, then they would put me out. I would be rejected. And really, in reality, we are. We're really scared of what other people think of us. It's very interesting when you get a group of men together. And wives, you may elbow your husband, yeah? But what we do as men is simply this. When we meet other men, we introduce ourselves. And normally men, don't we? When we introduce ourselves, we say who we are. And then it's followed by what we do. And people that have studied male psychology, they've kind of got it right in certain areas. Because here's a reality. When a man meets another man, and the other man is more superior by way of academics or a job, within 3 seconds, the man who is less will decide never to have anything to do with that man again. Ladies, men are always trying to impress So they always try to outwit, outlast, and outrun everyone else. It's a competition. And we do that in every facet of life. But what is it that we're running away from? Because the reality is we're scared we're going to be left alone. Listen to what we're told in John chapter 12, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, that is Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith. Why? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a reality for us. When I was young and at school, I did things. Why? Because I wanted to be in. I wanted to have friends. I didn't want to be the person that was always alone. We want friends. Friends are important to us. And sadly, often we forsake the very things that we should hold on to for the sake of trying to appease other people. You see, the fear of people can hold us back. The fear of what people might think or do holds you and I back, especially those intimidating, controlling people that have you backed into a corner. Listen very carefully. Anything that you fear has power and authority over you. So what is it that you and I give power over our lives to? God says, do this, step out, walk in freedom. And the devil says, what if? What if you lose your friends? What if you miss God? What if you fail? And then he says, why not? Why not stay where you are? Why not settle for what you have got? Why not accept the misery? Why not just give in and give up? Friends, when are you going to decide that I'm not going to live a life afraid anymore? God shows up when you and I get out of the boats. Are you willing to say, I'm not going to stay in this boat anymore. I'm going to get out of this boat. I'm going to do it even if I'm afraid. Even if it means that I might drown. Many people are worried that drowning might kill them. But let me say this to you, that if you stay in the boat, you're going to die. If you stay in the boat, you're going to die. You're going to die a little each day. Do you wake up every morning of your life and say, I love my life? I know that there are many people tomorrow morning, if we want to be honest, are going to wake up and they're going to go, oh God, it's Monday. For some it's joyful, for some it's not. Especially if you have Monday off. But that's the reality. Staying in the boat of compromise, of addictions, of past failures, kills people a little bit each day. You die spiritually, and you die a spiritual death. You become pitiful and powerless. You're letting someone manipulate and control you when your soul becomes full of death. And I want to say this morning, this evening, I really believe that it's time for many of us to stop sitting around nursing our old wounds. Stop spending our time being bitter and resentful of what might have been, and rather looking at what we do have and thank God for what we do have, and never allow fear to hold you and I back from doing what God calls us to. I can tell you, I preach from conviction because I was being successful in the world when God called me into ministry. And it's very difficult when you've got a whole lot to all of a sudden go from a whole lot to a lot of nothing. I remember going to my pastor, Reverend Steve Mann, and he said to Adele and I, you need to take your budget and you need to cut it right down to a minimum. And I want to tell you, we cut it right down. And when we went to him and we presented our budget to him, he said, you still need to take R1,000 off it. It was just a little bit more than R1,000. And I remember thinking, Lord, what is it? But I can honestly say to you, God has always been faithful. We could have chosen to stay in our boats, but God called us to get out of the boats. And we need to be willing to do what God calls us to do. And this evening, I want to plead with you. You need to hear what it is that the Lord's saying to you. You need to allow the Word of God penetrate your life and shake you out of the boat in which you find yourself. You start doing what you can do and you let God do what God needs to do. Has someone got to change? Has something got to change? Do you need to change something? Then do it. Then do it. This brings me to my final point. Procrastination. There. Next one. That boat's about to sink. Yeah, I said that now. I love it. Okay, well, we'll wait till the boat decides to go under. Listen to this poem by Gloria Plitzer. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but by sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. Procrastination is, I believe, a Christian's number one enemy. We have too many, far too many passive Christians, people who just think that they must, that things must fall into their laps and that things will just simply happen. They have the kind of attitude that says this, I will wait and I will see what's going to happen and what's going to take place. The kind of I will wait and see attitude. They wish that things would happen. They want things to happen, just not enough to actually do something about it. Your boat can be a boat of procrastination. So often I meet people and they say this to me, Pastor, you need to come to my house because you need to lead my husband to the Lord. Pastor, or friend, I can't wait until my friends come to know Jesus. Can I tell you something? God put you there. If you want people in your workplace to come to know the Lord, God placed you there. He's not waiting for someone else to come along and to do it for you. Wife, if your husband's not saved, you're doing a lousy job. That's the truth. Because you should live such an example of Christ before them that they will be saved. That's what the Word of God reminds us. If our friends at school are not saved, we're called to witness to them. And by the way, we can't save them. Only God can. We need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to do the work. But we cannot sit in the boat of procrastination. We cannot just float around in our boat letting life pass us by. I remember one time getting in a car with a man I was working with, and we were riding to work, and that morning the Holy Spirit convicted me so strongly that I needed to share Jesus with him. And you know what I decided to do? I decided that I wasn't going to do it. I was going like this, Lord, is that really you? I don't know about you if you've ever done that. Lord, is that really you? Lord, if it is you, then this is going to happen. And then something happened, and it was like, okay, Lord, that can't be you. I want to say to you sadly, I never got to share the gospel with him. Now I've got to trust, and this isn't a cop-out for me, but I've got to trust that God graciously allowed someone else who is far more bold than me to share the gospel with him. We need to be willing to do that. Do you know that Christians can sometimes use prayer as an excuse not to do what they should do? Oh, let me just go pray about this or pray about that. Prayer is necessary. However, faith in action and in word and in power brings victory. And you and I need to be willing to not be passive anymore, but to be active in doing the things that God calls us to as God leads us by the truth of His word and by the power of His Spirit. Jesus' disciples were told that they would receive power when the Spirit of God came on them. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in our lives if you and I are born again children of the King. As South Africans, I need to tell you, God fortunately is not Eskom. No offense to anyone if they might work there. But the amazing thing about God is this. You know, God doesn't load shed. His power is available to us. It is never cut off. If you're a child of God, then the power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in you. A lamp that is not plugged into a power source is unable to shine at all. But men and women who are connected with God, who are spending time in the Word of God, are able to overcome all things. Why? Because the power of God is available to them. And if you and I are willing to trust God, we will walk on water spiritually. And the question we've got to answer is, are we truly plugged in? I want to end with a story. I love stories. A story of a young man who one day moved into a cave to study a wise man. He hoped that he would learn everything that there was that needed to be known. And after giving his student a stack of books, the wise man sprinkled itchy powder on his student's hands and he left. Every morning, the wise man returned to the cave to monitor his student's progress. And he would say to him, "Have you learned anything there is to know yet?" The wise man would ask. And every morning, his student would say, "No, I haven't." Then the wise man would sprinkle itchy powder on his student's hand and he would leave again. This took place over a period of months. But one day, as the wise man entered the cave, the student took the bag of itchy powder and he tossed it into the fire. "Congratulations," said the wise man. "You've graduated. You've learned that you don't have to know everything to do something positive." I was talking with the elders yesterday. It's the same with sharing the gospel. Somehow we've professionalized it. We've left it for the students and for the elects. Some of the greatest men and women of the gospel are men and women that I have the privilege of knowing who walk the streets of Durban, who have a simple faith but an amazing story. I have people coming into our church service. I want to tell you, you'd run. They don't smell so good. And they don't look good at all. In actual fact, they shouldn't be in a church. She goes and she invites them to the services. And we've had some people who wanted to tell her to stop. But she has a simple faith, and her faith is simply this: Jesus saved me so that I can go tell the world what he's done for me, because he can do it for them. I don't need to know the Romans Road. I don't have to have done EE3. But all that I have had to have done is surrendered my life to Christ. And those other things are not bad or wrong. But all you need to have is a relationship with God. All you need to do is love Jesus more than self. Friends, how much longer are you going to be, excuse the pun, itching to live a victorious, powerful, Christ-filled life? Itching to be free. Itching to do great things for the kingdom of God. When are you going to be willing to do something about the sin in your life? When are you going to be willing to leave the past in the past? When are you going to be willing to stop allowing people to control you? When are you going to be willing to do something about the addiction that is both destroying and holding you back? When are you going to start by stepping out of your boats? When are you going to do it? Friends, because Jesus is there waiting and ready to support you, willing to lead you, to pull you to safety when you fail. That's the reality. And I cannot help but wonder, in my visit here this evening, perhaps God is calling a young person to himself. Not just for a season or for a school season, but perhaps to go and serve him in full-time ministry. Perhaps this evening God is speaking to some of the older folk who look at their lives and they perhaps see a lot of damage and brokenness and a whole lot of stuff. And God's saying, there's still a journey ahead and I've got something better for you if you will just journey with me. The worst thing that you and I can do this evening after this service is over is you and I just go home and nothing changes. But we expect everything to be different. And the reality is nothing changes because we don't do anything about it. You see, it's the people who are willing to get on the boats. They, the people who get to experience the absolute thrill of being able to walk on water with Jesus. The men and women who are ordinary in everything, but God gets to use them in extraordinary ways to change people's lives like never before. Peter sees Jesus. And he says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you. And I'll come. And he says, come. Now, I don't know about you. I would love to think that I would have been Peter. But more than likely, I would have been one of those 11 that stayed behind. God calls us not to safety. He calls you and I to do great things on His behalf so that He might be honored. Let's pray. Father, this evening, I've tried to be as faithful as I possibly can in doing what I believe you've called me to do. And I know, Father, that this evening there would be people here who, if they would just be willing to be obedient to you, you would use them in extraordinary ways. Ways they never ever dreamed possible. In manners and ways that they never thought they would ever rise up to them, because perhaps someone somewhere said to them, you will never achieve anything, you'll never amount to much. You can't do that. Father, if only they knew the plan and the purpose that you have for their lives. And so, Father, I want to pray this evening that you will stir us to not be trapped by fear, nor to procrastinate any longer, but to abide in you, to hear your voice, and that when you call, we will obey. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.